We are looking at chapter 16 of Luke's Gospel and the first 13 verses this morning. It has been some months since we looked to this Gospel, and now we arrive at chapter 16. The Lord Jesus, He gave something short of 40 parables, 40 stories with spiritual meaning. They are included in the Gospel record. And here is another parable, and the parable is to do with money. It's to do with money. One out of three, or about a third deal with money. The parables of our Lord has to do with money so often, a third of it. And that is not surprising that money should have a dominant role in the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ, since it has such a dominant role in our lives. We think about it. By money, I also mean possessions. That's what the word mammon means, not just money, but the things we own. And so it affects us. We think about it. And as I was studying for this and looking and reading, I came across some statistics. Of course, these are general. Doesn't apply to everybody, but it applies to many. That it says that more of our waking time and thinking is based upon money than not thinking about money. How to acquire it, how to get money, how to get more of it, how to spend it, how to save it, how to invest it, how to borrow it, how to count it, sometimes how to give it away, how to loan it. Money and possessions, wealth, are so much a part of this world's experience that they actually dominate. And for many people, it rules them, it defines them, it determines them, if not, it consumes them and much of our lives as well. And our Lord redirects our attention toward money in this parable that is before us. The parable of the unjust steward, or the unfaithful steward. And in verse 1, he says these words. He was talking to the disciples. There was a certain rich man which had a steward. And the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. He wasted his money, wasted his possessions that were under his charge. Here, I find this parable to be quite a shocking parable. I don't know about you. It is quite a difficult one to grasp. What is the Lord saying here? What is He trying to teach here? We always must realize that the Lord Jesus Christ, what He is teaching, if we do not understand it, the problem lies with us, not with His teaching. The Lord Jesus is the master preacher and also the master storyteller, or the parable teller. And sometimes He uses it to shock us, to cause us to realize something that is important. And here He speaks about a very shocking thing. Jesus taught from the expected and the unexpected experiences of life. In Luke 18, for example, we will see it, the Lord willing, in future. He uses another parable. He uses about a judge as an analogy of God Himself. And here, the main character is a man who is identified in verse 8 as being an unjust steward, as a wicked steward, as an unrighteous steward. And there is no question that this man in this story is unrighteous. He is evil. He acts in an evil way. He is wicked. He's thinking about himself. He's conniving. He starts out as irresponsible person and ends up as a fraudulent person. Money-grabbing man, that's what he was thinking about. How can I gain? Even my boss has sacked me. I don't even have the job anymore, but I will go and see what I can get out of it. And some people have worked daily and very hard to protect our Lord Jesus. Some commentators you read, and they try to protect him. And says, well, this is not what he is meaning here in this parable. He's not trying to commend this man or the actions of this man. And various things they try to come up in explaining this. Well, I want to simply go through it and see what it is teaching us at face, taking it at face value. We don't want to read into the story in this parable. There is no secret explanation. He's saying that this, the Lord or the Master commended this unfaithful steward. And also he said there is something here for us to learn from this man. And this shocks us. That the Lord comes after hearing that this man has gone to even get more gain out of his loss. And he says to him that he was a wise steward. In verse 8 it says, and the Lord, that means the master of this steward, commended the unjust steward. Because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. It's quite a surprising thing what we read here. But the story is very simple. And so only a few comments are necessary so that we can know how the people at the time thought. And I want to give you a little bit of the setting of what was taking place here. If we simply look at this verse 1 and go through this story and learn some of the lessons here and apply it to our own lives and think through it. It says in verse 1, there was a certain rich man which had a steward. Everybody would know this man. By the time the story is told, he is a very rich man, it says. He's a rich man. And he was so rich, he needed somebody to manage his business, manage his money, manage the situation with the debtors, manage his land, and so on. He was a very rich man. He didn't have time to deal with all these different things that he had. He was rich enough to have a steward, a manager. And that kind of a steward or a manager was a person who would be hired to help in that managing. He was to be someone who was trustworthy, who was a responsible person. And what happens, it says, this steward was accused. Someone reported to the rich man, to the master, someone reported and says, he is stealing from you. He is not doing things wisely. You're losing your goods. He's wasting your goods, your money, your land, your possessions. And he hears about it and he comes. He comes to find out. And it says, he called him and said unto him in verse 2, how is it that I hear this of thee? He says, is it true what I'm hearing about you? Is this thing true? And what do you see? The steward doesn't say anything. He has no excuses. All he can do is to stand silent. He doesn't say anything in reply. Is it true? And then what he does is something foolish. No business person should do. If someone is found unfaithful, I remember working at BT, if we were caught in something or if there was some issue, they warned us at the beginning, as soon as you are discharged, you leave the premises and your debts will be cleared up for you. You leave the premises and go. You give your card and so on, your swipe card. But this man didn't do it. He gave this man time. And the time he gave this man worked against him. He lost money over it. So never do this. That's a business tip. This steward should have been a responsible man, but he's found out that he is not. And so when it is reported to this rich man, he can't understand it. He must discharge him. He must sack him. But he says to him, bring me an account. Bring me an account of what's there, what you've done. But that cost him a lot of money. So you read in verse 3, then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg, I am ashamed. He says, I am done. I'm out of a job. I'm going to be out on the streets. I'm in trouble. No job, no house, no home, no money. But what he wants to do, he wants to live the same way as he had lived before. He wants to be in the same class of people. He wants to mingle with the same group of people. So he starts to think. This is where his wisdom that the Lord uses in this parable comes in. He starts to think. He starts to, as a shrewd person, think through the whole thing. He wants that position. He wants that status. He wants that authority. He wants to be with that kind of people and at that level. And he's looking ahead. He's forward looking. What is going to happen to me when I give the accounts back and I'm out of job? What shall I do? He says. In verse 4, it says, I am resolved what to do. I know what I'm going to do. This is what I will do, he says. That when I am put out of this stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. Who are they? It's the people who he goes to in the next verse. Are these debtors? They owe so much money. And he says, I want them to receive me. I want them to be obliged to me and be obligated to me to do some favors for me. I will do them some favors. That's what he says to himself. I know what I will do. I am resolved what to do. And he had this bright idea. So when I'm put out, I have somewhere to stay. I have my friends. I have those people that I've been working with. And I will have the same authority, same status. I will not be out of a house or home. I will have my money. He was thinking about himself. He was like a man of the world, thinking about his future, what will benefit him for himself. So what he does in verse 5, he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? You see what he goes on to do? He is going to give big discounts to these debtors. That's the wisdom of it. He's going to give big discounts. The people don't know he's been sacked. These debtors don't know anything about the situation. But he goes to them as if his master has commanded him. Under that authority, he's going to go and say to them, tell me how much you are in debt. Give me the records. And so they pull it out. And he said, 100 measures in verse 6, 100 measures of oil. Do you know how much is that? In the value of those days in which they lived, it's about 1,000 denarii. 1,000 denarii. A denarii is the wage of one day's labor. 1,000 of it. It's over 3 years' wages. This man owes. And do you see what kind of discount he gives him? He says, take thy bill, verse 6, sit down quickly. Don't wait any longer. I may change my mind. Sit down quickly. I don't have time. And write 50. You see, people who are crooks, they usually want you to do things quickly. Sometimes they come to your door and say, I will give you this discount. I will give you these windows. Or whatever has happened to me, by the way. And I have fallen into it. I will give you these windows, but I can't give it to you tomorrow. You do it quickly, you sign it, and then that's it. It's going to be processed for you. And it's only you are the person. I'm just coming to you. You've been selected specifically for this. No one else. Isn't that true? You have to be warned, my friends. I have to be warned as well. Now listen. And so he gets them to write 50. And the same goes on. And as the verbs that are used here are in a tense, and is used in a sense that he went through his list. He had a list of all the debtors. He just went through them one by one. He wanted to make sure he has enough people who are indebted to him. He's doing them a favor. Imagine. Instead of paying 3 years' worth of wages to his master, they are going to give 1.5 years. It's quite a lot of money they're saving. A lot of money his master is losing. So they are obliged to help him. He's done them a favor, so he's going to receive favor. When he's out of job, he says, they are the ones who I'm going to be living with. And so on. He goes through his list. He's a con man. Their debt was huge, and within a short time it is reduced by half or so. And then it comes, the surprising thing comes in verse 8 about his master. It says, and the Lord, and remember here, the Lord that is used here is referring to the Master. It's not in capital L. It's not referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's still his Lord. His Master commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely, it says. You ask, what? How could he commend him? We, up to now, we were quite sympathetic towards this man. He is the one who has been affected so much. He is the victim. And now he's commending this unjust man for what he has done. He says, you have done wisely in this situation. Would you do such a thing? Well, look, he doesn't praise him for being wasteful. He doesn't praise him for being irresponsible. He doesn't praise him for being a thief. He praised him because he had acted wisely or shrewdly. He says, you are a wise man. You are a shrewd man. You are a cunning man. You see, this man had acted advantageously. He took careful advantage of his opportunity. He worked the situation. He was concerned about his future. How did he do it? The way he did it, he reduced the debts. That's how he was thinking, I will reduce the debts. They are all indebted to me. He had done them immense good. And so they are obligated. He has done them a great generous thing, so they will, in return, be generous towards him when he is out of job, when he leaves his master. The point is quite direct, isn't it? There is no, you don't need a commentary really to understand what is being said here. Here is a man, a typical sinful, self-protective, a conniving, a maneuvering businessman, of this world acts for his own future benefit in a very clever, in a very ingenious way. He is a worldly wise man who is looking after himself, his own security of the future, and what he wants. It's quite impressive stuff. He's very clever in that. And then Jesus makes this simple point. He says, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. He says, this is the point I'm making to you. Sinners are more wiser than the saints of God. Sinners are. That's what he's been saying. Children of this age, people of this world, people who are not in the kingdom of God, people who belong to this passing world, are more clever in securing their future than the children of light. Why is that? Because that's all they have. That's all they have. And my friends, some people may be sitting here. You're concerned about your future. You are very clever in the way you go around things and get around things. And you're aiming to have a secure future. And that is in part a reflection of where your heart is. And it says the children of this world are concerned to have a secure future. That's all they think about. That's all this man thought about. But the saints, they are not that wise. Money sort of runs through our fingers. We don't think ahead. We give so much to this. And when something is announced, oh, this such and such a brother, they need help in this situation. This missionary needs help in this situation. We think, oh, they need it. It's the Lord's work. And we give. And then later on we think, oh, I'm in a little bit of trouble now. That's okay, the Lord says. The children of this world are wiser. They think about their pockets and their future, like this man. And the Lord is saying to you, what are you planning for? This man was planning in this way for his future. The people of this world do it. They lay it out. They use every kind of scheme and wisdom conceivable to make sure the little time at the end of their lives they have got, when they retire, it's all fine, no problem. They have all the things in place. They have a future. And it's astonishing. They are thoughtful, prudent, wise. And the Lord is saying, how wise are we in the use of our resources, in the use of our finances and money, our possessions and wealth, to secure our future, which isn't a few years. The believer's future is not a few years. It is eternity. How are you planning for that? That's what the Lord is trying to get you to think about through this. That's the aim of this parable. How are you planning for your eternity, my friends? You see, there is this gospel in it. If you are not planning for your eternity, it means you are still a child of this world. If your finances, your wealth, if everything you have is not given for the glory of God, then it is a demonstration, it's a measuring tool to tell you where you are spiritually. You're living for this world or for heaven. You see, we don't have just a few years at the end of our lives. We have eternity. This age, this world is very brief. James says it's vapor. The Old Testament writers say it's like a drop in the bucket, Solomon says. It comes, it vanishes away. It's not even seen in the bucket. It's only a drop. But the people in this generation, that's all they've got. Are you worried about death? Are you trying to hang on to your life? That should tell you right now, there is something wrong. You're not secure in the Lord. You're not secure in the Lord, so you are trying to find security. Like this man, he was worried. Where would he live? He couldn't dig, he says. But he didn't even want to beg, he says. It's a shameful thing, I wouldn't do that. What are you doing? What about the sons of light? Which is a title for God's children, for true Christians. What about us? Those of us whose lives we are looking to another city whose builder and the maker of it is God. What about us who live in salvation? What about us who are part of the kingdom of light, the realm of righteousness, the realm of holiness? What about those of us whose home is in the heaven, whose citizenship in heaven, whose inheritance is in heaven, our reward is in heaven? What about us? How can the sons of light be so foolish in their preparation for a future that lasts forever? The Lord is saying, don't spend your things for the things of this world. You see, that was the problem with the Pharisees. If you simply read on to verse 14, it says, and the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. Why did they do that? Because this jarred against them. This was salt on their wound. They loved their money. They loved the respects of men. They were living for this world. But what about us? Do we have an eternal perspective in our lives? Is that where you're spending your resources, your finances, your homes, your work? Well, the parable is over, and then the Lord starts to apply it. The Lord Jesus points out to three things, three lessons. One of these lessons, it relates to others. Another one relates to ourselves, and then another one relates to God. And that covers everything. And so he says in verse 9, and I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. Strange. He says, make friends with friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. How strange that is. I can only be very brief in this. A lot of people use their money to buy earthly friends. He is telling the Christians, if you're a child of God, use your money. That these people who love mammon of unrighteousness, that you become their friend in Jesus Christ. That you use your finances, your resources, your strength, that one day they will welcome you into heaven. That's what he's saying. That they may receive you into everlasting habitation. He says to you, this is talking about evangelism. Give to the work of God so that those people who were living for this world, who were insecure in this world, they will find that this is not what they should be living for. That they should be reached with the gospel so that they might be saved. So that when you go to heaven, they are there to welcome you. That's what he's saying. That's how we should live our lives. Use your money literally to make friends who are going to welcome you into your eternal home. Where your heart is, that's where you put your money. That's what he's saying. Is your heart to reach the lost, those who love this world? Then how do we deal with our lives, with our possessions? Is it just for me, myself and I, and my family, or simply my local church? So he's saying, give your money to causes, give your homes to causes that will work for the salvation of sinners. Support those who are aiming to bring the gospel to others. So that when you go to heaven, there are many who through your giving, they have now become your friend in Jesus Christ, who will welcome you. You have won them to Christ. You have advanced the kingdom of God. We have to leave it at that. But the second lesson is our attitude, our money attitude towards ourselves. Not just others, but look at our attitude towards ourselves. And that's very quite clear in verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. You know what that's saying? It is quite self-evident what is being said there. You don't have to prove it. It is quite obvious. The truth is that circumstances don't determine faithfulness, but our character determines that. You hear people say, if I had more, I would give. I would give. I don't give because I don't have. You remember that woman who gave everything? She had 2 mites and she gave it. No, people who say that, they would not give when they have more. It doesn't matter how much you have. The widow had nothing and gave everything. People who have everything give nothing. It's never about circumstances. It's a view of heaven and it's a view of earth. It's that perspective that captures our hearts, our view. And so, who are you right now? What kind of a person are you at this point in time? Are you a true Christian? Are you faithful or not faithful? That's the issue. And if you are faithful in the very little things, that's quite a strong language. Not just a little thing, but it's just a very little thing. The minutest thing. He that is faithful in that which is least. It's least. You couldn't get less than that. It's least. It's faithful also in much. Are you faithful in the small things? Then you will be faithful in much. And if you are unrighteous in a very little thing, if you are acting sinfully with the little that you have, you'll be sinful with more because that's your heart, the Lord says. So who are you? Who am I? Right now, who am I? Not if I had more. Who am I right now? So he's using this to help us to see and to measure our spiritual position in life before the Lord. Am I committed to heaven? Am I aiming to get there? And am I aiming to bring others with me to there? With all that I have. Not just with my words, but with what I possess in this life. The mammon of this world. Am I committed to the kingdom of God or am I not? You see, some people have not entrusted their lives to the Lord Jesus. Some people, they pretend that they are Christian, but why should God entrust to you the riches of His heaven if you have not entrusted your life to Him? The thing that is precious to you, your own life, why haven't you given it to Him? That's everything you have. And you haven't. And then you expect him to give you his heaven. No, no, it can't be. He says, if you have not been faithful, if you don't trust in him, in the things that you have, then he will not give you his riches. That's what he says in verse 11. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? What are the true riches? True riches of the kingdom of God in heaven. Again, the Lord is emphasizing, where is your heart? Where is your heart before the Lord? And the final point, quickly, is that we've seen money in relation to our attitude towards others, money and our attitude towards ourselves, now towards God in verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. This is quite obvious, isn't it? You can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve mammon, which is possessions and money. It simply can't be done. It is very simple here. And so if we are that kind, then we don't like sermons of this sort. We don't like this kind of parables that speaks about where are we spending our possessions. For who is it? Calvin, on this point, he says, where riches hold the dominion of the heart, God has lost his authority. And Arthur Pink wrote this, these two, that is, God and mammon, are diametrically opposed. God and money. One commands you to walk by faith, the other to walk by sight. One to be humble, the other to be proud. One to set your affection on things above, the other to set on the things that are on the earth. One to look at the things that are unseen and eternal, the other to look at the things that are seen and temporal. One to have your conversation in heaven, the other to cleave to the dust. One to be careful for nothing, the other to be all anxiety. One to be content with such things as you have, the other enlarge your desires. One to be ready to distribute, the other to withhold. One to look at the things of others, the other to look at only one's own things. One to seek happiness in the Creator, the other to seek happiness in the creature. Is it not plain, he says? You cannot serve two such masters. So what do you love most in this life? It's a point of decision. Who are you living for? Who do you aim and spend for? To whom will you show your account? This man had to show an account. What is our account? Is it the spiritual or is it of this world? This man in this story aimed to secure his life, those few years that he had after he was sacked from this job. Where is your security? Where are you preparing to be? May the Lord give us the grace to find Jesus Christ as our Savior and give our lives to him. Amen.